Today's reading is from Colossians 3, verses 1 to 17. Rules for Holy Living. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing hymns, psalms, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, a short time back, we began that series on ancient texts, modern application, looking specifically at this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Colossae. And we spent 3 weeks delving into the first two chapters. And I thought it appropriate not to leave the rest of the letter hanging. So today and next Sunday, as I said earlier, we're going to complete this series by considering chapters 3 and chapter 4. As my series title hopefully reveals, we don't just read these letters as something written for people centuries ago. But because we believe the Bible to be the inspired word of God, the living word, we read them with the hope and the expectation that there will be a contemporary message for us to hear. In other words, we ask, you know, what truths are there in this letter for me? What truths are there in what the writer says to the church in Colossae? What does it say to me today? Now, just a little bit of background as a refresher for those who were here for the early messages and a brief introduction for those who might have missed it. The letter is believed to have been written by the Apostle Paul with the help of Timothy around 50 to 60 AD. And he writes from prison to a church community that he did not found and which he has not visited. It seems most likely that Epaphras, who's mentioned in verse 7 of chapter 1, had been converted through Paul's ministry and took the gospel back to his hometown of Colossae, where he founded this faith community. And sometime later, Epaphras returned to visit Paul in prison and shared the life and the faith of the community. In that conversation, he told Paul of the good things that were happening, but he also raised some concerns, most likely around some of the false teaching that seemed to be infiltrating the group. And remember, this is very early in the church's life. So in a sense, they're still working out just what it really means to be a follower of Jesus. So the reason that we have these letters thankfully preserved for us is that they were written in part to counter false teaching and to offer encouragement to these new converts. In chapter 1, after his initial greeting, Paul affirms the faith of the believers and assures them that he prays for them by giving to them that beautiful description of Christ that we read in verses 15 to 20. Which we noted was possibly a very early creedal statement of the church. In chapter 2, Paul contrasts the gospel that he preached with other forms and practices which may influence the believers. And he points out that the changes in our lives point to the reality of the power of the gospel as opposed to other beliefs that were around. So then in chapter 3, where we're heading this morning, Paul reminds the believers of the mindset and the behaviours that they should be rid of and that those that they should be adopting as believers. And then in the final chapter, he sends news and greetings as he concludes his letter. So if you go back and read through the first two chapters, you will see that Paul tells the Colossian believers that who they are in Christ and who Christ is for them. For example, in 1:21, he says, "You who were once estranged, he has now reconciled in his fleshly body through death, so as to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before him." So there we are, reconciled. We're made holy. We're made blameless. We're irreproachable, meaning that we are spotless. We are perfect. We are faultless. But then he adds a rider, provided that you continue securely established and steadfast in the faith, without shifting from the hope promised by the gospel that you have heard, and to which they had responded. So that's who we are in Christ as believers, provided we remain in him. And Paul goes on to say, in verse 27 of chapter 1, to them, that is, to those who have come to believe the mystery, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles, that's us, are the riches of the glory of his mystery, which is, what is it? Christ in you, which is the hope of glory. As believers, Christ dwells in us. While Paul does not specifically say it here, Christ dwells in us, of course, in and through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Furthermore, Paul says in 2:10, "You have come to fullness in him." In other words, you are complete in him. You really want for nothing, and your salvation is fulfilled through him. You might recall that even so, Paul calls on the Colossian believers to continue to live their lives in him, rooted and built up in the faith. And of course, you already know that. You already know that. I'm going to suggest to you that the fact that you are here this morning is testament to that knowledge. You want to grow in faith. You want to grow in your knowledge. And we do that, of course, through worshipping God, through hearing the scriptures and taking in the message. Well, I hope that's your intention. Now, last Sunday, I let you into my world a little bit, my reality. I shared with you that I am indeed a fallen person in terms of my relationship with God, a sinner, as indeed we all are. But hopefully I helped you to see afresh last Sunday that each and every one of us is redeemable through the saving work of Jesus Christ. Not through our own efforts, our attempts to be righteous and to be holy, but through Christ's work alone. Only in and through his completed work on the cross do we have the privilege of standing before the throne of God. And yet, even so, we acknowledge that we remain sinful creatures. I shared with you that I need the church. I need the body of Christ to support me, to offer to me guidance and correction in order that I live my life as a redeemed person, ever desiring to become more like Jesus. Not because that's how I'm saved, but as a result of already having been saved and in deep gratitude to Jesus, my Saviour. I make every effort to become more like him in word, thought and deed. I spoke 2 weeks ago about our commitment to Jesus and our understanding of our baptism as a dying to self and a raising to new life in him. Dead to self, alive in him. Well, that's easier said than done. Agreed? Dead to self, alive in him. Still, that's our aim, our hope, our desire that we become more like Jesus. Which brings us to Colossians 3. The headings of each section as they are listed in the New King James Version are really helpful. The first four verses come under the heading of the position of the believer. The position of the believer. And we read again. So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things of the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. You have died, says Paul. You have died to the old self and have been raised with Christ. So from now on, our focus is to be on the things above, looking heavenward from where Christ reigns. The clue to that is he is sitting at the right hand of the Father. So now, as those raised from death to life with Christ, we are looking to the values of the kingdom of God as we live out our life of discipleship. Furthermore, he says your life as a believer is hidden with Christ in God. Now, what does that mean, that our life is hidden with Christ in God? Well, the word biblical commentary puts it this way. For the moment, their heavenly life remains hidden, secure with Christ in God. Their new life as Christians in Christ is not visible to others and in some measure is hidden from themselves. It will only be fully manifest when Christ, who embodies that life, appears at his second coming. Indeed, the day of the revelation of the Son of God will be the day of revelation of the sons of God. That manifestation will take place in glory, for it will involve the sharing Christ's likeness and receiving the glorious resurrection body. So this is like now and not yet of our life as children of God. There's more to come in the fullness of time. Our sanctification, our being made holy, is not yet complete, but it will be. In the meantime, we battle against the elements, against the old carnal nature, the old man, something the Apostle Paul knew all too well, where he says, "So I find this at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight to do God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord." Perhaps then he wrote this letter, and this passage in particular, for himself, as much as he wrote it for the Colossian Christians. The next section in the New King James Version says, "Put off the old man." And there we read, "Put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly, fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming on those who are disobedient. These are the ways you once followed, when you were living that life. But now you must be rid of all such things: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have already stripped off the old self with its practices and have clothed yourselves with a new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. In that renewal, there is no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all in all. Now that you are living a new life, now that you have been raised with Christ and death is behind you, you put to death the former way of living, he writes. Now remember, he is writing to Gentile converts who come from a pagan culture. So the vices mentioned in verse 5 are particularly relevant in that context, especially those of a sexual nature. Now, it's not my intention this morning to discuss these devices, but possibly most of us would think we don't have too much killing off to do with those, except maybe for the last one, greed. And even then we might be ambivalent about whether that's really a major issue for us. Maybe we identify more with the second list. I know I do. Okay, not all of them and not always, but I can see some things that I occasionally have to put off, as the New King James Version translates it. A bit of anger here, a bit of slander there. Yep, guilty as charged. Certainly, I identify with Paul. The good I want to do, I don't, and the bad I don't want to do, I do. Do I have any accomplices? So, these, says Paul, really have no place in the life of a Christian. Since, he continues, you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of the Creator. Where, incidentally, we are all equal, with no distinction between different races, cultures and classes of people. That's what he means in that section of verse 11. So what does a new man look like? How does a person raised with Christ to newness of life live in this new way of living? And the New King James Version titles the next passage, then put on the new man. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you. So you must also forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, as Ivy so well reminded us this morning, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called into one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do in word and deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. What a stark contrast. What are you thinking? If only? Imagine if that was not only our goal, but also our reality. Oh, what bliss. If only we could strip off those old habits and practices and dress ourselves with all these beautiful life-affirming and life-giving qualities. If only we could truly put to death once and for all the old nature and live fully in the new nature. Oh, what a wonderful world. Pregnant pause. What a wonderful church. Imagine, if you will, what the broader community will see in us and hear about us. And of course, isn't that the point? Isn't that the point? For quite some time now, we've been reflecting upon our mission, on our attempts at reaching out to and connecting with our community. Why are we doing this? Primarily, I suggest it is because we want them to fall in love with Jesus. We don't just want to provide a community service. We want them also to be people who are raised with Christ, whose life is hidden with God in Christ, that they too, in the fullness of time, may appear in glory with him. Amen? So it is vital that we seek to live as redeemed people, clothing ourselves with the qualities Paul speaks about. And I said last Sunday that this is not about our salvation, as if doing our best to practice goodness earns us eternal life, but because we want to respond in gratitude to the grace, mercy, and love of God expressed in and through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And without diminishing that reason one iota, I want to add to you this morning one more thing. That we also seek out to live these new man, new person qualities because we want to be salt and light in a world that is stumbling in darkness. We want our words and our actions at the very least to point them to Jesus. You see, we can run the slickest programs and activities in the world and present the most inspiring worship. But, and this will be obvious, if we do not show love through our words and our actions, then we will adversely affect the opportunities that we have to reach people for Jesus. At our recent Op Shop team meeting, we talked about the critical importance of presenting well to our community, being mindful of our speech, both to the patrons and to the comments made that are likely to be overheard in the shop. It's not only what we say, of course, but also to the tone in which we say things. And what was discussed at that Op Shop meeting, of course, is relevant across all our ministries, including our personal ministry, our interactions with those people who are in our sphere of influence. These words in Colossians are relevant for all of us, as they are indeed for every generation. The truth is that we will not always measure up. As fallible human beings, we sometimes get it wrong. But I'm sure you will agree with me that we should aim to embrace these positive attributes in order that no stumbling block be placed in the path of one that we seek to point to Jesus. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. May this be our perpetual homework for the sake of the kingdom. Amen.